morning. Let's go to John, the 13th chapter. And we'll begin at verse 12. John, the 13th chapter, we'll read verses 12 through verse 19. I want to speak to you for just a few moments on refusing the counterfeit. Look at the person beside you and say, refuse the counterfeit. Counterfeit sometimes seems good. The only problem is it'll get you in trouble if you take a counterfeit $100 bill and go into a store and begin to try to cash that. It could cause problems. It may be made out of paper. It may seem and look to the natural eye like it will work. But there's flaws in it. And what we've done in this day and time is we've created such a counterfeit form, a lot of times, of following God, a counterfeit form of serving God or sacrificing to God. And this morning, I want us to not look for a counterfeit. I want us to find what the original looks like, what it seems like, how it acts out in our life. Because no matter how many times we look at people and try to build up a counterfeit thing, it won't work. I had a chance yesterday to, when I came back in from a trip, to kind of catch up, and they had showed a rerun of the Whitney Houston funeral. And it broke my heart. Not so much for what was going on, not that they were having a funeral, but for what everybody was saying. I guess the best word was disappointed. Because nobody would stand up and just tell the truth. It was still, let's just say good things, and let's just not think about anything that was negative, or not think about... Nobody stood up and said, look, Whitney lived a counterfeit life. It seemed good. The world would tell you it is good. But in reality, it won't bring happiness. It won't bring what you're looking for. Somebody had sold her when she was singing in a church choir, when she was such a beautiful young lady singing gospel music in the choir and had a career. Could have been, because I saw standing on the stage with C.C. Winan and all that. And she could put C.C. Winan to shame, and C.C. can sing. And I thought, what her life could have been, what kind of gospel singer, what type of career she could have had and still be having, how many records she would have hit, and how many gold records she would have sung. Instead, they stood in the church she used to sing in. And nobody would say that she chose a counterfeit. Somebody told her if she got rich enough and famous enough, life would be good. And it wasn't. It only brought more insecurity and more pain, more difficulty in her life. And I'll show you why. Let's read about this counterfeit that Christ wants us to deal with. So after he had washed their feet, and he had taken his garments and was set down again, he said to them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that has sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am He. Go back to verse 17 for me real quick. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them? Let me explain it this way. If you do not begin your life as a Christian, I don't doubt or question anybody in this room having received Christ or asked Christ to forgive them of their sins. I don't question anybody on that level. That's not the level where we live as people. In fact, almost 90% of America will look at you and say, well, I've asked God to forgive me, or I believe in Jesus, or I believe... That's not the problem. Then why do we have such a society, or why do we have such a world? Simply because of this. Jesus and God did not call you out of your life to give you a simple life. He called you out to be an example. We sung the song, A Light on a Hill. He called you to stand out, to be different. He called you to go against the tide, to be somebody who did not just live their life inside a harbor where the boat sat still, just tied up to the deck. He intended for you to go out where people could watch you out on the open water and say, that is an incredible ship. That is an incredible life. That is something special. And we see it from time to time. Our problem is we think that Christ saved us so that we could stay tied up and that's all that God wants. And then when storms come in our life, we think that God is against us, but He's not. What God is really trying to do is get you untied. If He even has to break the ropes that tie you to the shore, He will do it to simply get your life out where it belongs. So we get confused a lot of times. Why is God letting all this bad stuff happen to me? Well, because you are supposed to be way in ahead of this stuff. You are supposed to already be pursuing me and living for me. You are already supposed to be past this point in your life. So now I'm allowing the storms to take place that will pull you loose, that will force you to have to learn to trust me, or will force you to have to learn to count on me, or will force you to learn to pray to me. I will do what I need to do to force you in your life to run to me. That's what He does. That's how He operates. Either you choose to live out in that open water with Him, or He will look at you like He does the disciples at night and say, look, let's just go to the other side, knowing there's a storm, knowing there's a problem, knowing you're going to cry out, knowing you're going to get afraid, knowing that you're going to be scared, but He's going to show you that I'm on the boat at all times. I'm not going to leave you. I just need you to trust me. I need you to move past that fear of, do you care, God? Do you care if we die? And to get to a point to where you realize, I do care. I do want the best for you. And you can trust me in open water just like you can trust me tied to the dock. Now, Jesus is a living example of this. Jesus is our way to see this. When we should do something, when we feel that we need to do something, we must do it then. That's the secret to living a full Christian life. Is that when I feel that nudge, you know what, I really need to get more involved in church. Do it. When you feel that nudge that says, you know what, watching that little girl sing up there today, I need to get back to doing more. Do it. It's not that God is trying to hurt. He's trying to pull you out into open water. How do you think Bryce standing this morning, how scared you think that little girl was? I know, because the first time I sang, and even every time I preach, I stood with Randy Hall out in the hall a while ago, and I looked at the two doors. There was one that led in here, and there was one that led outside. And I just smiled, and I looked at Randy. I said, two doors. I said, that one looks good. And Randy looked at me and said, there's too many people on the other side of that door. You got to go that way. There's never a point to where you are not afraid. You are not scared. That's the way God intends for it to be. Not scared in the fact that I'm going to lose it, but scared in the fact that I'm standing in a place I've never stood before. If you don't have those moments with God, God will bring those moments. And He does it kindly. He comes along and says, you need to do this. You need to test me. You need to try me. You need to step out. Don't make me drag you into this. You do it. You trust me. You depend on... You pray the prayer. Don't call Pastor Lott to pray for your sick kid. Why don't you pray tonight? Why don't you kneel down by the bed of your child and you pray tonight and say, God, if He ain't better by morning. I'll call Pastor. But I believe my prayers work just like Pastor Lotz does. And I'm going to pray tonight. And I'm going to sit up in this chair tonight. And I'm believing before morning the fever will break. You have to step out in that water yourself. Our problem is we like to find somebody or something that prevents us from having to do it. And we cast all of that on somebody else. And then we wonder why we don't know God and why we don't trust God. It's because it's in the open water where we learn things about God that we cannot learn anywhere else. So here's what we do as a substitute. And why I call this refusing the counterfeit. You think it's counterfeit religion. It's not. It's counterfeit life. Here's what we do. We counterfeit our obedience then. We counterfeit our obedience since we're not going to do what God nudges us to do. We counterfeit our obedience by simply picking moments where we work ourselves up and we pick a sacrifice. For some of us, you know what a huge sacrifice is? It was at 6 o'clock this morning. For some of us, it was the biggest sacrifice of our life. We got up and we thought, oh, it's raining outside, it's gloomy, it's nasty. I don't care, I'm going to go to church. We think we made a sacrifice. I got up. I put my clothes on. I went. I didn't have to, but I went to church. And we convince ourselves that we have made a great sacrifice. We did something super important. And the problem is that tomorrow we won't make a personal sacrifice or anything like that. We'll go back to our normal life as soon as we walk through these doors because we have made a sacrifice. In fact, we'll even build each other up. We'll meet at work tomorrow. And you know what we'll ask each other? Did you go to church? Like we've done something. I went to church. Ooh, that's good. You did good. Did you go to church? No, I didn't make it. Oh, pitiful. Didn't make no sacrifice for God. So we pick and choose our sacrifices. Sometimes we get in religions or church denominations and our sacrifice is that we're going to wear nothing but long dresses. Sometimes our sacrifice is that we're going to wear our hair up or we're going to wear our hair down or we're going to cut our hair off or we're going to do this or that. I've made a sacrifice. And when I was growing up, that's what I saw life as. I grew up in church where you made sacrifices. It's a sacrifice to go to church. It's a sacrifice to sing in the choir. I made sacrifices. Some people don't even go back on Sunday night, but I went back on Sunday night. I made all these sacrifices for God. And in fact, I was not making any sacrifices. What I was doing is I was picking and I was working myself up and building up my own energy and saying, in my strength, I can do this. In my strength, I can go to church. Some mornings I didn't have strength, so I didn't go. And so many of us in our lives today, we live with a counterfeit obedience to God in that we think the few little things that we choose to do is obedience, is sacrifice, when it's not. Listen to me. Notice what Jesus says here. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you... What did he just do? Well, he just knelt down, who is a master, and he's just washed all the disciples' feet. He didn't have to. Didn't feel like it. Because about 12 hours from now, he would be brutally beaten. Hung on a cross. He could have sat back and said, guys, I got a bad day coming tomorrow. Right now, I just don't feel like doing anything else. I just don't feel, y'all have no idea what I'm going through. I don't feel like dealing with you. Let's just eat. Let's get this thing over with. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus takes the time and he washes each one's feet. Even when some of them criticize him for washing their feet, he still goes about it. Even washes one of them's feet, who he knows is fixing to go for a few pieces of silver, trade him in. Yet he sits there at Judas's feet and washes Judas's feet. He didn't feel like it. It's because God told him to. It's because God nudged him to. It's because God's will was to do that. You're going to meet people at school sometimes, young people, and when you meet them there, there's going to be something, and you're going to see somebody in the hall pick on them, and they're going to say something about them, and something's going to nudge at you and say, don't do that. And something you're just going to say, I should walk up to that person and just check on them and just say something good to them. Say, look, don't let them people bother you. They got messed up lives just like all of us. And don't let what they say bother you. You look fine. You do good. Your clothes are plenty good. Don't worry about it. But what do we normally do? We feel the nudge, but we just, I ain't going to get involved in that. Huh? See, every day of our life, you don't have to be old to have to deal with this. It's whenever you start to follow Christ. It's whenever God begins to move in your life. This is what causes us to have to decide whether I'm going to have a counterfeit or whether... But we'll go to church that next Sunday, even though we didn't do what we were supposed to do and didn't move in God's nudges. We go to church Sunday, sit there, and we made a sacrifice. And we wonder why our joy does not grow and our faith does not grow and our life does not grow. Can I tell you what happens? Is that it's in those nudges out in the open water every day of our life. It's the person that God nudges us to touch or talk to that sometimes we think, I just don't want to. It's at those moments where God is saying, look, don't make me have to break the ropes in your life. Don't let me have to bring a storm so that you appreciate. Now, go with me in your Bibles. Let me see if I can show it to you through Paul's writings. Maybe it'll be a little better. Go with me to Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16. Verses 2, 12 through 16. I love illustrations. Let's imagine this is you. You're just a pot. To be filled with something. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 16 says this, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in presence, my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your what? Salvation with... See, when I say I'm afraid of God or I'm scared of God, and somebody will look at you and think, well, that's not Christian. You're not supposed to be afraid of God. I am supposed to be afraid of God. I am supposed to be more fearful of God than the humiliation that I might face. I'm supposed to be more fearful of God than the embarrassment it might cause me. I'm supposed to be more fearful of God than what you might think or you might say or you might do to me. I must be more fearful and trembling more at doing what God wants from me than I am at anything else. Our problem is we fear other people more than we fear God. It's easier to turn to God and say, I'm sorry I didn't do that, God, than it is to be embarrassed in front of that person, in front of our wife or our kids or in front of our parents or whoever it may be. It's easier for us to take it on the chin and ask God for forgiveness than it is for us to simply do in obedience what God has asked us to do. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, go to verse 13. Let's keep going. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good what? Okay. We may not get all the way to 16. Let's see how far we can get. So God says, look, I'm supposed to work out my salvation, which I believe in God. I believe in Christ. Now He says, work it out with what? Fear and trembling. Look at the person beside you. Say, with fear and trembling. You've got to know this because there's going to be things next week that's going to be kind of iffy and it's going to scare you. And you're going to think, I know I'm not supposed to put that on my tax return, but man, the government don't need my money. Now, you know you're not supposed to do it. But you're going to find a way that's, look, if it's wrong, I'm sorry, but God, I just can't live with that. Am I talking to anybody? With me, it's food. I mean, I pick it all the time, but it's the truth. If I go into McDonald's, it's the hardest thing to order one Big Mac instead of two. Y'all, for somebody that doesn't have this problem, has no idea the difficulty I have. Because when that lady looks at me with that smile and says, "What can I get for you?" And just don't let her say, "What would you like to have? What would you like, sir?" "Oh, well, what I like." And for me to say, "Just give me the number one." And I'm thinking to my mind, that's not enough food. You need at least two or three more hamburgers to get full on that. And I'm thinking, that's plenty. It's called working out inside of you with fear and trembling what you know is right. It's not always big things. It's not whether I'm going to join the mission field and move away to Africa. It begins with just simply, can I do today what I know I'm supposed to do? And sometimes we think because I'm scared or because that's a bad thing. No, that's part of the process. I must work it out with fear and trembling. Now here's the thing. I am not supposed to work out my salvation. My salvation is not about my works. Don't get that mistaken, because a lot of people do. I'm working for the Lord. I'm doing my best for the Lord. You can't work on your salvation. You can work out your salvation. Here's the key. What we miss. We miss verse 13. Because, see, something happened in your life. In that old dirty water, which is you, something was placed there. Here's the way it works. Easiest way I can describe it. Let me walk you through the steps. See, in you is the will of God. In you is the will of God. It is the strongest power that there is in the world. A person can do in their will what they cannot do in anything else. We see this in sports all the time. People who play sports, we see this. We see people who have one leg almost ripped off, shoot it up with a little bit of cortisone. The pain is intense. But yet, to run and to win the game, they are willing to endure whatever it takes. Dislocated shoulders. My son, just a few weeks ago, he loves shooting basketball, loves playing upward basketball. You know what? He fell off a horse. When he fell off a horse, it jarred his shoulder, partially his CA or CVA or whatever it's called, or CVS. I don't know. I don't know what the other things are. It jarred it and slightly didn't dislocate it, but just damaged it. That Saturday, he is shooting upward back, and he knows he can't raise his left arm as high, so he's doing everything he can to just get just enough. And I know he's hurting. That Monday, he's in baseball camp. We tell the guy that he's riding with, "Look, Nathan's shoulder is not good. It's batting tonight. One night they pitch, one night. It's batting tonight. Look, if he don't feel like batting, don't let him." Do you think he didn't bat? It wouldn't have mattered if tears were coming down his face. He was, you know why? Because when somebody wills something in their life, it is the strongest power you have in your life. What the enemy tries to tell you is that your will is the weakest part of your life. But in the beginning, that's not the way it was. God would come down in the cool of the day and visit with Adam. Adam had a will. He created him in ability the same way he created God. The will to do things. The will to make things. The will to design things. And in that will, God would come down in the cool of the day and He would put into Adam things about His will. Only one problem. Did Adam have a problem getting it out? No problem. It was easy. God could come to Adam and say, "Adam, I want you to name all the animals. It's my will." And Adam would say, "Bring them on." If God would have walked up to you and tell you, "You can't hardly name one child without scared you're going to name it wrong and do it wrong." And what kind of name is that? "I don't know if we need to give him grandma's name or my dad. I don't know. Here Adam is standing in front of every animal ever created. And God says, "I'm going to bring them in front of you. You name them what you think." And Adam doesn't turn around and say, well, God, what do you think? I don't know. That looks like a hippo. But it might not be. I don't know. See, Adam doesn't do that. Comes in front of him, hippo, elephant. Depending on how far you believe back and all the dinosaurs, he could have said T-Rex. But whatever animal passed in front of him, he didn't have a hesitation. He named it all. But Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, see, it's like this bucket was empty. And all that I ever kept doing is dropping rocks in it. But when Adam sinned, I added this dirty water. We'll call it sin. We'll call it perversion. We'll call it self-doubt. We'll call it anxiety. We'll call it whatever you want to. It muddies up the water in my life. It messes up all the flow that God wants. God wants to be able to say, here's my will. You reach in, pull it out. That's why the writer in Philippians writes it this way. Let's go back to Philippians 12 and 13. Pull up Philippians 12 and 13, and I want to show you what he's talking about. This will help you. Look at the person beside you and say, this will help you. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now the much more in my absence, work out your own with fear and trembling. I must work it out. I'll show it to you even a deeper way. God has put His will inside of us. You know why? Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God has already inside of you put His will. That's not the problem. That's why Paul would later say, nobody needs to teach you something. I don't need to follow you around next week and tell you how to live good. Not a one of you. If you have accepted Christ, here's the first thing God put it. He just dumped inside of all your muddy water. He dumped His will. Then why is it so hard, Brother Lot? Because God works in me, but who gets it out of me? I must work out His will. I must work out what He wants for my life. I must work out what He's intended for me to have. So as I'm going along in my life and I'm thinking, God, I don't know what You want to do, then what I have to do is I have to reach into my life beyond my sin, beyond my anxiety, beyond my fears, beyond all of this, and I pull out His will. You can find it in His Word. You can find it in His voice, spending time with Him. And God's going to say, this is what I want. Oh, Lord. Then I must do it. Because when I do it, then I have something that most people do not have from God. I have now an understanding of who God is, the power of God, the authority of God, and how great God is. I must, for it is God which worketh in me, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Let me do it in stories. It's a whole lot easier with stories. So if I have to bring this out, let's walk through our progression in life. Jesus is introduced to my consciousness. That's the first step. I get saved. Jesus is introduced to my consciousness. I all of a sudden have received Christ. I receive Him in my consciousness. And my consciousness then stirs up my will. Anybody ever get saved? Were you going to live good then? Were you going to change everything then? Were you going to, you know, get everybody saved in your house? And you know why? Because the moment you got saved, the moment you are conscious of Christ, it ignites your will, which is already inside of you, given by God. It ignites your will. That's why you wrestle so much. It's because it's like, I don't want to do this, but I'm still doing it. I want to quit this, Brother Lot, but I haven't been able to quit yet. Because there's a war going on you between the will of God and all the dirty water of sin and doubt and all the things around you. So the moment God is brought into my life, I consciously know there's a God. I know that Jesus is real. It wakes up inside of me a desire, and a desire to do the will of God. But there's a problem. There is that dirty water. There is that sin. There is that thing that's causing me difficulty, and I can't seem the rocks, and I don't seem to find them. So now I must work out within me. But something less powerful than my will, perversity, sin, stops me. That's why verse 12 and 13 says I must work it out. God's going to work in me. You must work it out. Let's see it in the stories. Anybody know about Daniel? Everybody about Daniel? All right, Daniel is told, his passes they decree, and the decree says that you cannot pray anymore. Except to Darius the king, you cannot pray anymore. So what does Daniel do? He goes home, opens his windows, and prays. Why does he do that? Because God has already touched him, and he already knows that, listen, I know that that scares me, that is fearful to me, I don't want to get into trouble, but I must do the will of God in my life. So Daniel goes home, and he says, oh man, I don't know. I got to do this. Oh, God, I want to know something about you that I don't normally know. So I'm going to open my windows. I'm going to kneel down. I'm going to pray. God, I'm being faithful. I'm being obedient. I'm asking you to help me. Did something good happen? Well, let's see. Let's see if he learned something about God he didn't know. The next morning, they find out that he had been praying. They drag him into court. They say, Darius, he's prayed and he's not supposed to pray. The law says he's supposed to be thrown in the lion's den. Darius says, I can't change my laws. Daniel, I hate to do this. He puts Daniel in the lion's den. All because Daniel chose his will over his sin, his doubt, his fear, his everything going against him. All night long, Darius could not sleep. The king worried. Oh, man, poor old Daniel, he's probably eat to pieces. He wakes up the next morning. He's the first one there. He rolls back the stone, yells down into the hole, Daniel, are you alive? And Daniel yells back, long live you, king. For God has protected me. See, until I pull it out of my life, I don't know the will of God. It's in the deep water of my life that I find out how powerful God is. Daniel may have thought he could keep him from lions. He may have thought he could do that, but he didn't know. It was not until he was untied, until he was put in the deep water, until the storms tested the ship, and then he found something in him, the will of God for my life. God's will is that I do good. God's will is that he will protect me. God's will is that he will oversee me. God's will is that I go through this. God's will is for... He found out something about God that he didn't know. It works that way. Jesus does the same thing. We can read another story about a man by the name of Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb are sent out to spy out the land. 10 spies come back with this report. There are giants in the land. They're going to kill us. We can't defeat them. Joshua and Caleb choose what? Past the muck and past the fear and past the doubt, Joshua and Caleb says, we are well able. If God's desire and will is for us to have that land, we can do it. Guys, grab your pitchforks, grab whatever you got, grab a stick. Let's go into that land and let's take the land that God has given us. But the others, because they could not pull out of the dirty water the will of God, they simply held on. Do you think they all loved God? You don't think they've made sacrifices? But obedience is better than sacrifice. Daniel understood obedience. Caleb understood obedience. Joshua understood obedience. One more man and I'm through. His name is Jesus. Jesus is sitting there in John the 13th chapter at a table with his friends, his disciples, even one that's already done sold him out. And he says, Father, I don't feel like this tonight. Father says, do my will. So he takes off a robe, he washes the feet of his own disciples, even the one that's going to betray him. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane that night. And he has to pull out of his life the same thing that every one of us has to pull out. See, next week you're going to be in a situation and you're going to pray and it's going to feel like blood coming out of your forehead. It may seem small to everybody else, but to you it's a huge thing. It may be the whiskey bottle that's still hid in a certain place, and when things get tough, you turn, and every time you turn the top on that whiskey bottle, something in you says, don't go down that road. And you're going to have a choice at that moment whether or not you follow God's will or you decide, God, I'll just apologize later. You can fill in the blanks, whether it's looking at somebody you shouldn't look at, flirting with somebody you shouldn't flirt with, watching something you shouldn't watch, eating something you shouldn't eat. We could all fill in the blanks. The question is, at that moment in our life, what are we going to do? Are we going to apologize later? When I was struggling in my life with some of the sins that I had my biggest problems with, you know what my thing was? I was never short of apologizing. I would apologize so fast, as soon as I had done the thing, I would turn right around and say, God, I'm sorry, I just did that. I'm sorry, I did not mean to do that. I promise I won't ever do that again. I know none of you ever lived that life, but I'm just telling you, I did. I couldn't get it over with fast enough to apologize fast enough so that I didn't feel guilty anymore. And God kept saying, quit coming to me with your counterfeit sacrifice. Quit coming to me with your counterfeit love, with your counterfeit life. I want you to do it for real. I want you to actually be real with me. I want you to do what I've asked you to do. Throw it away. Get rid of it. Change your life. Do whatever you've got to do. Work it out. Jesus sitting there that night in the Garden of Gethsemane with blood and sweat pouring off of his face, and he's facing the biggest trial of his life, and he simply comes to this conclusion. He said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. Later, the writer would say it this way. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus was willing to endure the cross. I can only tell you in my life, if I had not pulled out his will, I wouldn't have the family I have, the life I have, the friends I have, the future I have. It's not because I didn't go to church and I didn't go through the routines and I didn't do self-sacrifices. My life changed when I actually did what God nudged me to do. Some of you in this room, God is nudging you to treat people better than you're treating them. He's asking you to stand morally better than you're standing morally. He's asking you to do what you are not doing as of right now. And God is saying, listen, coming to church every Sunday but not doing what I'm asking you to do will not bring the results you're after. All that it will do is cause you every day, every time it happens, to come back and say, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. God, you know I'm sorry. God, you know I didn't mean to do it. God, I promise I won't ever do that again. I'm through. See, Lord, I'm getting rid of that stuff. I'm not ever going to do that again. You will consistently live a life not knowing His will. You will consistently live a life apologizing for what your life is. Don't do it. The worst time in my life was when I used that season. When I was a professional apologizer, that was the most miserable time in my life. But when I started to learn the will of God, then all of a sudden I could look at somebody and somebody says, you don't know how tough it is, Brother Lott. I could say, let me show you something. This right here, this lets me know and lets you know that if God can do it for me, He can do it for you. I've learned something about God. I know something about God. Not because I've just went to church all my life, but because He allowed my boat to go into deep water. And He proved that He wouldn't let me sink. Will you stand? inside of every one of your lives this morning. There's knowledge and nuggets about God. Sad part is this building won't reveal them to you. Listening to my sermons won't reveal them to you. You have to work out. Work it out in your own life. Maybe there's something this morning that you say, Pastor, it's time to work it out. There's things you don't know about, Pastor. Things a lot of people in here don't know about me. Things that I'm thinking, things that I do, things that my actions. But Pastor, I'm tired of apologizing to God over and over and over about stuff that I know I need to have already got past. Maybe it's just my negative attitude. We always look at big sins like bigger or littler. It's just as bad to sit there every day and call yourself stupid and call yourself worthless and call yourself a name. I promise you, if you ever get the will of God out of your life, you won't have that name. God calls you a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. He never called you by any crazy name. That comes from all the dirty water and all the muck in our lives. And it won't do no good for me to tell you that you're good looking or that you're smart. God's got to reveal that to you. If you're in this place today, maybe there's areas of your life that you say, Pastor, I'm tired of apologizing. I want to work it out. Then make that decision right now. Make the decision right now. We're going to pray. And when we pray, my prayer is that as tomorrow, when God nudges you again, when God moves on you again, that you do it quickly. That you move fast. When God says, flush it now. Don't think about it. Don't play with it. Flush it now. When God says, change the channel, you do it now. You don't sit there for 20 seconds and, well, it ain't that bad. Maybe it'll get over real quick. You change it now. Father, in this room right now, there are people.